And we are coming down to the final sermons in the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes 11. Tonight we'll get through verses 7 through 10. And I want you to notice, as you're turning there, you can just listen, but notice the massive difference from how Solomon started and how he's ending. In chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And now in our text, chapter 11, beginning in verse 7, we note quite a difference. "The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting." Let's ask for the Lord's blessing upon His word this evening. Our Father, we do pray that You would open our hearts through the work of Your Spirit, that You would illuminate truth to us, that we would understand it, that we would seek to apply it, that it would move us closer to You, that we would begin to trust You more and more, that we would think less of ourselves and more of You as we look at the text before us this evening, and that, Father, You would help us to pursue the joys and the happiness that is found in all the blessings that You provide for us in this life. We ask for Your blessing on Your word preached. In Jesus' name, amen. There's certainly a tendency as we look at the book of Ecclesiastes to view it as nothing more than the pessimism of a sorry old man who is probably backslidden for most of his life. And I hope you've seen that this isn't the case at all. But rather, Solomon is compelling us to deal with the darker sides of life that can and do happen eventually and become the experience of every person. But out of that, he's helping us to understand how to live in the midst of it with joy. He's telling us that living in a fallen world is hard and it is difficult. And it brings the temptation to stress out, to be anxious, to fall into depression, to just give up and say, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." There is undoubtedly a weariness in living life under the sun. And there is undoubtedly a sense in us all where we're waiting for the next thing to happen. In Solomon's final instructions, he's really telling us, stop waiting around for the next thing and start enjoying what God has given to you right here and right now. There's a psychologist by the name of William Moulton who asked 3,000 people, "What do you live for? What do you live for?" He was surprised to find out that 94% of those people were simply enduring the present while waiting for something else in the future. The people actually described it in the survey as waiting for something to happen. Whether they were waiting for their children to grow up, to go into the next stage of life, whether they were waiting for a promotion, waiting for retirement was extremely popular, waiting for next year to come around, waiting for a vacation, but everybody was always waiting for tomorrow. They were all waiting and not realizing that age-old truth, that all anyone ever has is today. And as the saying goes, tomorrow never comes. In the same way, this is what Solomon's telling us here. This is not pessimism, but rather, how do we deal with the weariness of the world? How do we deal with the darker side of life? You recall the words of Jesus who said, "Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And Solomon has written us here. He has written this entire book in order to exhort us to take advantage of each day. What a strange theme for a book of the Bible. Take advantage of each day. And so as we look at our text, the proposition before us is because life is good, we should rejoice daily and seek to enjoy God's blessings every single day of this fleeting life. In order to do this, Solomon has taught us something. And now he's going to bring it all to bear in the text with just straightforward expressions. And we have to combat these things that would drag us away from the enjoyment of life. Anxiety, depression, sorrow, all of those things that we might put into the category that he puts into anger and grief. How do we do that? There's 3 points here. First point. Rejoice that life is good. You may not think life is good, but the Bible says life is good. And we have to reckon with that. And we should rejoice that life is good. Secondly, whether you're young or old, it doesn't matter. Everyone should rejoice. And thirdly, Solomon tells us, everybody just needs to calm down and spend your time rejoicing. He's a bit repetitive here, but that's okay. We need to hear it. Notice the first point. Life is good. This is strange coming out of the book of Ecclesiastes, but I hope you understand the entire foundation he's laid and everything previous to this has brought us to this point. Light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Now, you recall where we've been. And I just want you to notice back in chapter 1, verse 8. I already read verse 2 to you. Notice verses 8 and 9. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. In other words, it's so wearisome you can't even explain it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there's nothing new under the sun. Solomon spent all of that time telling us that life under the sun is absolute vanity when lived apart from God, so that he could make the point that everything matters under the sun when life is lived with God. Everything you experience then becomes a cause for rejoicing. The light is pleasant. The light is pleasant. You notice how this works with that whole under the sun theme. Instead of being vanity of vanities, instead of just being pure futility, he's saying now, the light's actually pleasant. It's a good thing to be alive. It's a good thing to live under the sun in the presence of God. That is a big change from all things are wearisome. Life is good. Life is sweet. Life is sweet when it is lived with the Lord, who cares for us, who sustains us, who keeps us in the midst of all of our troubles. God is demonstrating to us through our troubles in life his great love, his care, and his concern for his people by taking care of us in the midst of all of them. And that is cause to rejoice. It is good, he says, for the eyes to see the sun. The sun's not as, remember earlier in the sunny day, the sun goes up, sun goes down. It's just this wearying cycle. Everybody's tired of it. It's a new perspective on that same under the sun theme. In light of the reality of a helping, merciful, and kind presence of God. Because God is good, because his blessings abound under the sun, because we could never, never finish telling of the good works of God towards us under the sun, we should rejoice in it, Solomon says. And not only rejoice in it, but we should be enjoying every moment of life. Verse 7 is nothing more than a proverbial way of saying, it's good. to be alive. It's good to exist. It's good to be under the sun. It's good to see it. So we've seen the realities of pain, of sorrow, of uncertainties, of all the struggles in life that he has spent literally 10 chapters detailing for us in the most negative light we could possibly cast them. But in the midst of it, we cannot forget God. We cannot forget his promises. And we cannot forget the massive amount of blessings that he has poured out upon us in this life. This is the note that he's going to end the book on. We got probably 2 sermons left in the book. Because life is good, we should rejoice and seek to enjoy God's blessing every single day of our lives. Now, the second point, he's basically saying here, everybody needs to rejoice. In verses 8 and 9, he divides the world up into 2 categories or 2 groups, the young and the old. And I'll let you pick where you want to be. The young and the old. Let's start with the old in verse 8. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. And let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Now, you notice how he starts that. Many years. Perhaps the first step of rejoicing after many years is simply accepting old age and everything that comes with it. There's an entire medical industry that exists out there that is dedicated to fighting off the effects of age. There's a society that's telling us all the time that age is the worst thing we could possibly experience. They're saying you need to try to stay younger. Have a surgery. Take this pill, rub this lotion on your face, and you'll be younger. Solomon says you should just rejoice in every day of life. Philip Ryken writes this, "What a joy it is to live for many years. Not only because we have more time to serve the Lord in sowing and reaping, you remember what we looked at previously, but also because we have more opportunity to enjoy the goodness of life." He writes, "I often remember the words of one old saint who is feeling the effects of his age. When I worried that he might be discouraged, he said to me, 'Not at all, because with the Lord, life gets better and better.'" For the believer, long life is a blessing from God. It's not a curse. It's not a sorrow. It's a blessing from God. We see this in the Old Testament with the patriarchs. God blessed him with a rich and full life, and he lived many years. We could say that about all kinds of people then. The right response to aging is to rejoice. And it is to enjoy each stage of life knowing that God is continuing to bless you. But he's blessing us in different ways as we move through life. Let him rejoice in them all. In every single day. Don't take it for granted. Enjoy the present. Stop waiting for what is to come. And don't waste the day worrying about what's coming ahead. It's almost strange to say it. Solomon is saying, live for the moment. Now, you could take that in a secular way and go completely down the wrong road with it. But Solomon is telling us all, take the moment of life. Take where you're at, what you're doing that day, and enjoy the blessings that God has given you in that day. Let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. So what do we do with the days of darkness in the midst of all of this? It's interesting that Solomon has no one could accuse Solomon of having rose-colored glasses on as he looks at life. And he certainly doesn't ask us to put those on and pretend that everything's okay when it isn't okay. But the reality of dark days, he said, is a cause for us to rejoice. Let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Why? Because in the days of darkness, we look back and we see the merciful hand of God, how he carried us through them. The Lord keeps us. He preserves us through our troubles and through dark times. He doesn't abandon us. And so we rejoice by remembering how good God is. When we were in the valley of the shadow of death, He never left our side. He kept us. He kept us through it all. He protected. He blessed us. Prepared our table in the midst of our enemies. This is the goodness of God that we see even in the darkest of times in life. There's one thing for certain. We're all going to taste the bitter, and we're all going to taste the sweet. We have days of darkness. We have days of sorrow and pain. We experience injustice. We experience loss and grief. But God will always keep us in the midst of our sorrows. He always loves us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Psalm 23, which we've all heard, but it's appropriate here. It's appropriate for us to look at it and really consider how Solomon arrived where he's at. How do we have comfort in the midst of life when life is so full of troubles? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. And you notice that when He restores the soul, we have to imagine that the soul somehow fell into some kind of disarray. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those are great promises for us. One writer says Ecclesiastes gives us a realistic view of life that is joyful about its happy pleasures while at the same time sober about its many sorrows. The book steadfastly refuses to show us anything less than the whole of life as it actually is. When the preacher tells us that we will have many dark days, he's not being cynical, nor is he trying to rob us of our joy. Instead, he is telling us to enjoy life as much as we can for as long as we can. And the days of darkness qualify what he says about rejoicing in the light, but they do not negate it. To the end of our days, there is a sweetness in the world, and therefore we are called to rejoice. We're called to rejoice. Life under the sun with God is good. It's good, and because it's good, we should seek to rejoice and enjoy God's blessings in the very short time that we have. Secondly, rejoice if you're young. Rejoice if you're young. Verse 9, rejoice, young man, during your childhood or youth, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. To the young person, he says the same thing. Rejoice. Rejoice. During your yaldus in the Hebrew. We translate it here in the NAS as childhood, but youth is a better translation for our day. Youthfulness, he says, is a great time of blessing. He says, don't be so focused on growing up that you miss the time of being a youth. There are very few cares and very few concerns in your youth. And then you get to adulthood and they compound. Your body is strong. It's getting stronger when you're younger. There is an easiness to your laughter. There is a future full of just exciting possibilities in front of you. There's an incredible freedom when you're young, as we all remember, to take risks. To go do things that you want to do, those things become impossible later. When you're young, there's the other advantage. You still dare to dream big. Most of the signers of our Constitution were under the age of 30. Because when you're young, you dare to dream big. When you're older, we just want to survive. We want to get through the day. And so Solomon says to the youth, rejoice in the time of life that you have now. Enjoy the blessings of being young. He says, let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. Sadly, a lot of children are pressed into adulthood so quickly. They get weighed down with the sorrows of life. One of the great problems that they're seeing is depression in high school age children now. And I think a lot of that problem is owed to the fact that we're trying to make them grow up way too quickly. There's two problems, I think, that actually ruin youth. The desire to skip youth and just grow up and be an adult and just blow by all that period of time. And then secondly, taking youth for granted by wasting it in front of a TV. We all agree that a 14-year-old on a battlefield is an absolute tragedy. But we should also agree that a 20-year-old living in their parents' basement with no ambition in life is also a tragedy. Both become a waste of one's youth. Solomon exhorts them to have ambition. Notice what he says next. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. If that wasn't in the scriptures, I would never say that. Right? Jeremiah 17 has some issues, we might think, with that. But he qualifies it later, so we can make that point. But he says to the youth, follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. In other words, don't waste your youth out of fear. Don't try to grow up too fast. Derek Kidner says, to idolize the state of youth and dread the loss of it is disastrous. It spoils the gift even while we have it. To see it instead as a passing phase, beautiful in its time, but not beyond it, is to be free from its frustrations. As I said in the beginning, the tendency to put off enjoyment for another time can be shoved on our young people early on. So that they develop a mindset where they say, you know what, I'll enjoy life after school. I'll enjoy life after college. I'll enjoy life after I get married. I'll enjoy life after I get a good job. And pretty soon, the only thing you're looking forward to is retirement. And you think that the whole basis of life is just retiring and then you finally have some fun. And pretty soon you've missed it. Pretty soon you've missed it. And Solomon says, that's not the way it works. You need to enjoy it now. Follow your desire. Take what is right in front of you. The adventure that you dream about doing. Take the chance to do what you want to do. You know, when I was 18, I started working full-time when I was 16. And when I was 18, I decided that I didn't like the pace of my life any longer. And I didn't have any responsibilities or anything to do. And so I decided I'm going to take some time to do what I like to do. And I took 3 years that I do not regret and have never regretted a day in my life. And I basically lived like a hobo out of my pickup truck and drove around the country and picked up deer and elk antlers and sold them to tourists on the road from Texas up to Colorado. And that's how I made my money. And it was probably the most special time of my young life I can remember. Now, after 3 years, I said, okay, I'm going to actually get a job and start being an adult. But the point is, for some reason, God was gracious to me. I was unconverted at the time, but He was gracious in showing me, you only got a few years where you can do something dumb like that. And I decided to take advantage of it. And interestingly, here we are some 20 years later, and I'm reading Ecclesiastes with all of its sorrows and pains and frustrations at life. And here's Solomon saying to the youth, follow the impulses of your heart. Follow the desires of your eyes. Do the adventure you want to do. There's no sin in doing something like that. Take advantage of the freedom of youth to chase a dream, to pursue a joy in your life. And understand, when I say this, I'm not saying do nothing. I'm saying do something. Do something. Whether it's go to college, whether it's, you know, build a fancy car or go do something dumb like I did. Do something. Because it's a short period. And then it's gone. And then you're an adult, and it's a different phase of life. You note there the qualification, though. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all of these things. So Solomon's not talking out of both sides of his mouth, but what he's telling us is youth tends towards folly, just a bit. And he says, curb this folly with reverence for God and His law. You can still follow the impulses of your heart. You can still chase the desires of your eyes, so long as they're not violating the law of God. Pursue your desires, so long as they're not sinful. Living apart from God's will, as we all discover, is kind of like trying to sew something with a needle that has no thread. It's like writing a book with a pen with no ink. Yet when we pursue life within the confines of God's will, we'll find fullness of joy, we'll find abundance and satisfaction, even in your youth, when you can go out and pursue your dreams. Philip Ryken says this, rejoice responsibly. Enjoy life's pleasures, but not in sinful ways. Celebrate the gift of youth, but at the same time, follow God's command to flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Do what you want, so long as it's still within God's will and law. And in the midst of it, don't abandon the people of God. Point number three. He just basically says here, everyone, take it easy. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. He's speaking to us all now. Youth, young and old. All of us. 3 points here in this verse. Remove anxiety, remove pain, remember life is fleeting. Notice the first one here, remove anxiety. Why am I calling this anxiety? It's actually the Hebrew word kahas, and we translate it here as grief and anger. We don't exactly have a straight translation for those ideas, and so they used in this version two different words. The best word really is vexation. But that's a word we don't often use. Vexation has the same idea as anxiety. Remove anxiety, because this vexation is what robs us of the joy of life. An anxious heart is necessarily a heart full of grief. A heart that is anxious about tomorrow cannot enjoy the present. A heart that is continually concerned about what will be can never take advantage of what is. Eaton says, anxiety is that which angers, grieves, or irritates. Anxiety is that which undermines and prevents joyful living. And for joyful living, we have to banish anxiety from our minds. That's a lot easier said than done. But Peter gives us some helpful instruction here. In 1 Peter, this is one of these passages that we should probably keep on our minds all the time. 1 Peter, in chapter 5, in verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. We remove anxiety. We get rid of vexation. We banish it from our minds by casting it upon God. In other words, in our hearts, we submit to God. As verse 6 told us, submit yourselves, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. We submit that we can't bear it, that we can't fix tomorrow, that nothing that we can do can bring about the things that need to happen. That we must entrust ourselves to a faithful Creator. We have to hand our worries over to God. And we have to let God take care of us. And that's really hard to do. It's a lot easier just to be anxious. It's a lot easier to work yourself up into a fit of anxiety and vexation. And yet, this is how we live a joyful life. Taking our anxieties and just giving them to God. Secondly, put away pain from your body. Simply a way of saying, take care of your body. When you're hurt, go to the doctor. Don't do things that bring unnecessary pain to your body. When he's talked earlier about all the drinking and the wine and all those kinds of things and the loose living he did with all of his concubines, that's what he's bringing up here. You want to put away pain from your body. You need to put away those things that bring pain to your body. You need to actually take care of your body. We're not Gnostics. We don't think that the body is somehow lesser than the spirit. We're convinced, especially because Christ sits in heaven today with a human body. One day we will have bodies in the resurrection. So we need to take care of our bodies now because there's a spirit-body connection. The two work together all the time. When the spirit's down, the body's down. When the body's down, the spirit tends to be down. We need to take care of both. And Solomon is simply telling us that in verse 10. Take care of your mental state and take care of your physical state. Take care of your body. Take care of your mind. Why? Because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Because when you're young, you get away with stuff. That's what he's saying. When you're older, you don't get away with it. And so the idea here is take care of yourself now, no matter where you're at. But especially if you're young, take care of yourself because you're going to pay for it later. The prime of life is fleeting. Some of us already know this. Some of us have yet to experience it. The prime of life comes so quickly and then it's gone. So we have to take care of ourselves in this life. And we have to do it knowing life is good. Life really is good. And we should rejoice. And we should seek to enjoy God's blessings every single day of this fleeting life. One person said, much of our activity these days is nothing more than a cheap anesthetic to deaden the pain of an empty life. We fill up our lives with a whole bunch of things because we don't know how to enjoy the blessings that we have. And Solomon's telling us, if we would open our eyes for a moment, no matter what stage of life you're at, no matter what trial you're in, God has filled your life with real, tangible blessings. Enjoy them. Enjoy them and have a full life rejoicing in the goodness of our God and Savior. Let's pray together.